It's good to be here this afternoon to unveil and dedicate and celebrate the marker from Auburn Heritage Association. We are standing here at about 180 years old. And if I do say so, we look pretty good for 180 years old. We have much to be thankful for this place and its people, a place that is always focused on thoughtful worship, on local missions, caring for the vulnerable, and always had an inclination towards grace, for which we give thanks. Today, we want to thank Auburn Heritage Association for this marker and all of their help in leading up to this day. We want to thank the ad hoc committee that has been working on this, including Mark Wilson, Hazel Lee, and Warren McCord. We're also grateful to Wayne Flint and Mark Wilson for the content on the marker describing our history, and to the memorial committee for the funds that paid for the marker that we celebrate today, and of course, to Steve Eden for placing it in the ground for us. Will you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Gracious God, we are so thankful to be here today as we glance over our shoulders, giving thanks for our heritage and our inheritance, for this place and everything that happens here, for the people who have gone before us, shaping its character that still enriches its future, and for what has been placed into our hands that we work diligently and prayerfully to care for ourselves, to be who this church is, and to continue to be who it is into the days to come. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If a train comes through, just remember that's one of the ways in which we celebrate our heritage. As we dedicate this marker today, I want you to remember three aspects of our spiritual history as a congregation. Life is a journey, it is not a destination. I know that is a cliche, but cliches can have real meaning. I've actually preached when that happened, and I titled my sermon, "A River Runs Through It." Except at Auburn First Baptist, it's a train that runs through it. We must always be moving toward a place where we are loved, where we are nurtured, where we are affirmed, where we are challenged, and where we are protected. Psalm 43 describes the journey this church has taken for nearly two centuries. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed? Put your hope in God, and I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Or, as Psalm 84 describes the pilgrimage with a blessing. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set your hearts on a pilgrimage. When we lose contact with the place where God can be found, despair will overwhelm us. As Psalm 74 warns people who did not go on pilgrimage, they burned every place where God was worshiped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. We have no prophets left, and none of us knows how long this will last. Secondly, in such times as ours, our task is to keep faith alive, first among ourselves in this congregation, then with the people of Auburn, and then with generations that will come after us. The famous editor of the Alabama Baptist during the Great Depression and the Second World War, L.L. Gwaltney, during perhaps the darkest days in this nation's history, wrote in his paper, "If truth does not rise on the third day, then it will rise in 3 decades, or perhaps it will rise in 3 centuries. That is the very definition of hope. Once I heard Reverend Wallace Hartsfield, the legendary African-American preacher sometimes called the pastor to Kansas City, speak to our congregation, and he said, "Hope does not take the present too seriously, because hope offers an alternative to the present. Hope provides us a place to stand outside the systems and structures of the present." As Hartsfield said, our primary mission in our own time, with the decline of evangelical Christianity in America and Christianity in general in the world, is simply to proclaim hope, to keep hope alive for new generations. After all, religions come and go, they ebb and they flow, and the time will come again when our faith will be the faith of most people. We can proclaim with 6 generations that came before us, better one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Third, never fail to tell the stories of our faith. One Southern novelist described the South's propensity to convey the past accurately, lovingly, and faithfully from one generation to another by simply telling our stories. As he said, nothing is allowed to die in a society of storytelling people. That is the reason we listen so carefully to the stories of people like Betty Williams, the longest-lived member of the church, whose mother and father served here faithfully from the end of the 19th century until well into the 20th century. And Betty was baptized here more than 3/4 of a century ago. And if you visit her today in the hospital, she will tell you her stories of this faith congregation. Or think about Helen Brown, our oldest member in this congregation. All you have to do if you want to know about the journey of faith is ask a woman whose age is half the age of our congregation. Or Mary Virginia Moore, whose influence has been so pervasive in this congregation. Or John Jeffers, who so carefully preserved our history in writing because John believed that a past neglected or misinformed is a past that is the greatest danger to the faith of our fathers and mothers. So the dedication of this historic marker is like so many other Christian symbols. Its importance is not in the words that Mark and I conferred to this metal piece, and it is not in the concrete that anchors it in this corner of Glen Avenue in Auburn, Alabama. It is then the lived reality of who we have become in a two centuries long journey. Perhaps the best person to describe this was not a Christian. He was the classic poet of Japan in the 18th century, Matsuo Basho. He wrote, "Every day is a journey, and the journey itself is our home."
It should be quite obvious now that I am not Mary Norman. Mrs. Mary Norman is the president of the Auburn Heritage Association, and her husband is not well, so I've been asked to stand in for her with a little information about historic markers and the Auburn Heritage Association. My name is Charlie Hendricks. I am the vice president, and I want to tell you a little bit about historic markers. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, there are three types of markers, all right? First type, there's not information, much information about the place. If you go up to the top of College Street, you'll find one for the bottle, all right? Not much information of the bottle. Front side, same as the back side, okay? That's the first type. Second type, ladies and gentlemen, is the surprise side. We're gonna be doing one for the Sandy Flush, which used to stand right over there. Front side will be about the Sandy Flush, the Sandy Freeze. The back side will be about Mrs. Lucky Meager, who founded a children's school way down there. Closest we can get to the school is right over there. So you get a surprise when you read or go to the back of it. The third type is when you have lots of information, and I call it the rollover kind of historic marker, where one side will roll over to the back and you get a real good sense of the history of the place. The Auburn Heritage Association was founded in the mid-1970s. Initially, we did a lot of work protecting structures. But with the change in real estate and things coming down, we no longer are able to do that as often as we used to. We now celebrate with historic markers that celebrate either people, events, or most importantly, places like we're doing today. Ladies and gentlemen, what you have done is a very big deal. Let me tell you why. Your church is the last bastion of history left on this particular end of town. Everything is commercialized, but you are still here. And you should be very proud of that fact that you are here, and you're going to probably be here for another 180 years at least. So it has been a pleasure being with you to let you know a little bit about historic markers. We'll be doing some in the spring. We're going to dedicate a memorial out at Pine Tucket Cemetery to the men from API Auburn and Auburn who were killed during the Vietnam War on Veterans Day. But anyway, I do thank you for letting us come here today, and this is quite the occasion. You and this church have done something big. Thank you.
Auburn First Baptist Church history dates back to June 19, 1838. The first church building was a log house erected on the north side of West Glen Avenue on land donated by Judge John Harper, the Methodist founder of the town of Auburn. Land for the present location was given by Mrs. Matthew Turner.
During the Civil War, while the church building served as a hospital for sick and wounded soldiers, a tornado collapsed the roof, which landed on the church pews, thus sparing the lives of those inside. The Fraser family led the construction of a second building in 1866 to 67.
In 1892, the congregation's new building included Sunday school rooms and stained glass windows. The present building was dedicated April 14, 1929. The memorial windows and memorial pipe organ was dedicated in the 1970s.
The church prospered from its pastoral and lay leadership. Pastor Hardin E. Taliaferro edited the state Baptist paper and wrote fiction as a Southwestern humorist. Pastors A.Y. Nepier and Howard Olive left for missionary work in China and the Philippines. Reverend M.W.E. Lloyd served as pastor three times for a total of 18 years.
Auburn University Presidents I.T. Titchener and Harry Philpott were ordained members, and Sprite Dowdle and Ralph B. Drawn served as lay leaders. The beloved team of John and Jeanette Jeffers with choral director Dale Peterson provided the longest leadership.
Preeminent lay leaders included Leland Cooper, the university's first Baptist Student Union director and the church's first woman deacon, Patrick Mell, C.E. Little, and L.M. Ware.